Studies, and the fact that you invited me to come back and be with you again encourages me more than you may realize. I appreciate so much the invitation, and I appreciate the kind way in which you've listened, the kind comments that you have made, and the hospitality that you've shown by either having me in your home or taking me out for a meal. And I know time and expense goes into that, and that means a lot to me that you have taken the time to help feed me while I am here. I am regretful of the fact that Brother David Baker can't be with us this meeting. I think this is the first meeting he hasn't been a part of for some time for this church. And it seems like he ought to be sitting right there. And in fact, I talked to him in December, and we were making plans of things we were going to do while I was here in this meeting. And he thought he would be up and moving. And we regret that he's in the condition that he's in. I appreciate so much the hospitality that Jay and Beauty Borg have extended to me, giving me the fine accommodations to stay in their home and give me their bedroom and give me the run of the house and much do whatever I wanted to do. And I appreciate their hospitality and them taking care of me and carting me around everywhere I needed to go this week. And I've come to love and appreciate them for their love for the truth, and I appreciate them for that. It's good to be with them and good to be with each and every one of you. I encourage you to get your Bible now and turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. I want us to begin reading at verse 11, where the text says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possession with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods which the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. And his older son was in the field, and he came near and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants, and he asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours has come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. You're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. William Barclay rightly said, not without reason, this has been called the greatest short story in the world. I say amen. It is in the context of three things that are lost. Luke chapter 15 talks about the lost sheep, verses 1 through 7, the lost coin, verses 8 to 10, and the lost son, verses 11 to 32. Now, in the story of the lost son, there are two brothers that are actually mentioned there. Verses 11 to 24 talk about the younger brother. We're going to focus upon him in our study tonight. There is another brother mentioned there, the older brother. We'll talk briefly about him, but our focal point is about the younger brother. And so let's rehearse what we saw just in our text. And so open your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. If you're not already open there, you might put a marker or a finger there, because we're going to come back time and again to Luke chapter 15, and that's the basis of our story. And I want us to rehearse what we just read in the, just a rehearsal of what we just read in the story of the prodigal son. What happened? And then we're going to come back and glean some lessons from it. First of all, at verse 12, the younger son came to his father and he asked for his inheritance. Basically, he came to his father and he said, I want my inheritance and I want it now. And so his father divided among his sons the livelihood. At verse 13, he went away and he wasted it. Went off into a far country and he wasted everything that he had until he had spent it all, the text said. Now, beginning at verse 14, the text says, he began to be in want. That he began to be in want and he reached a low. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he would have fed the swines, and he did. And he even reached the point he would have eaten the swine's food. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Now, verse 17 says, when he came to himself, he said, I'll rise and I'll go to my father, and I'll tell him I have sinned. So what I'm learning from that is that he came to himself and he decided to change. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to home, and I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to tell my father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's what he did. So then the text says, he went home and he was welcomed by his father. And that's when his father brought the robe and put on him, put a ring on his hand, put sandals on his feet, and they killed the fatted calf, and they began to celebrate the return of the son that was lost and is found, was dead and is alive again. And that's the story of the prodigal son. But our focal point tonight is to raise the question about the wayward son coming home. The wayward son comes home, but the question is, what brought the wayward son home? What were the contributing factors to his return? That's the focal point of our study tonight. What brought him back home? We know the story. The prodigal went away. We know how he wasted it all in riotous living. And we know he came back home. But what brought him back home? Well, let's begin to list some things from the context. First of all, I want to suggest to you that what brought him back home was, first of all, there was an honest look at his real condition. There was an honest look at his real condition. He took a look at what was going on in his life and the real condition of his life. And so he said, by looking at the real condition of his life, he began to see, here's the condition that I'm in. Here's what's going on in my life. Let's see what he says, or what the text says about the son. First of all, I want us to notice that he had deceived himself into thinking. He had deceived himself into thinking that he could live it up big. Notice beginning at verse 12, he said, I want my inheritance, and I want it now. It's what I want. I want my inheritance, and I want it now. He began to think that he wanted it in a way that he could take it and live it up big. I want you to notice that I have the idea from this text that he thought things would be better in another place, far away from home and far away from God. Quite often young people think, if I can just get out from mom and dad and out from under their roof, and I can get out from under the regulations of God, and I just get out from somewhere else, things are going to be far better for me. I'm going to live it up, and I'm going to live it up big. He spent like there was no tomorrow, like there was no end to the money. He thought he had it big. And furthermore, I notice in this text he had made no plans for the future. Seems to be no plans for a famine, didn't there? He goes off and he begins to live it up, and then he began to be in want, the text says. And he's living it up big. But I want to suggest to you that things did not turn out like he thought, beginning at verse 14. Look at verse 14. The text says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Things didn't turn out like he thought it would. He's in want. He's in need, verse 14. In fact, verse 15 says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. That's an interesting word for the word join. It's the word from which we get our word glue. And that is, he went and he glued himself to a citizen of that country. What does that suggest? Well, those of you who've owned your own business, if you have, and I've known of those who have owned their own business, and what those folks tell me is when they own their own business is they have people come along and beg for a job.
And they come and they glue themselves to their side. I've got to have a job. I've got to have a job. I've got to have a job, but I'm not hiring. Well, I've got to have a job. And they glue themselves to a citizen. And that's exactly what he did. Made himself a nuisance, begging for a job. Things are not turning out like he thought. He got to the point, verse 15 said he was feeding the hogs. That's unclean for a Jew. That's how low things have become. But that's not all. I noticed that he would have eaten the hogs' food. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 said he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods which the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He reached a point he would have eaten the slop that he was given to the hogs. And I want to suggest to you that as pulpit says, he began by being his own master, but he ends by being a slave of a citizen. Things are not turning out quite like he thought they would, is he? He thinks that everything's going to be big. Things are going to be great. Things didn't turn out quite like he thought. Furthermore, pulpit observes the man's passion is his minister for a time, and by and by it becomes his tyrant. And here's a man who has his great desires, and instead he sets off going to live it up big, away from God and away from Dad. Things didn't turn out like he thought. And finally he says this. Finally he says, look at me and what I've become. Look at verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, I'm worse than a hired servant. Look at the condition I'm in. I perish with hunger, he said. And notice at verse 18, he said, I'm going to go to my father, and here's what I'm going to say to him. I'm going to say, I have sinned. I've done wrong. And what I'm here tonight to tell you is, the wayward will never come home until he sees the sad condition that he's in. You ever have someone go astray and you wonder, why aren't they coming back? Why don't they turn their life around and come back home? One of the things that may be keeping them from coming back home is they don't understand the sad condition they're in. They don't understand the danger they're in. They don't know how low they've come. They don't understand they've reached a low and they're eating the hog's food. They don't understand I've done wrong. The wayward will come back home when he realizes his sad condition. But here's the second thing. Look at verse 17. The wayward son come home. What brought him back home? What brought him back home was a future look at where he was headed. Not only did he look at his sad condition, look at what I've become. Look at the condition I'm in. But he begins to look and say, you know what? If I continue on this same road, look at where that's carrying me and what's going to become of me. Let's turn to verse 17. Verse 17 says that he said, things are getting worse. Isn't that what he's saying at verse 17? How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And he said, and I perish with hunger. Things are going downhill since he left home. He's going from having servants to being one to having less than the lowliest servant. Things don't look bright in the future at all. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 13 talks about sin being progressive. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the nature of sin. Someone has well said, sin carries you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you ever want to pay. This young man's learning that principle. He's understanding that quite well. Things are getting worse. But notice what he says at the end of verse 17. Are you reading with me? He said, my father has hired servants and bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger, he said. He said, I'm perish with hunger. In other words, if I keep on the same path, I'm going to perish. I'm off in this foreign country. I've spent everything I have. I've reached the point of having to beg. I'm having to feed hogs. I'm even eating some of their food. And I tell you what's going to happen. If I stay in this condition, I'm going to perish with hunger. Things are getting worse. That's what he's saying. And I want to suggest to you that sin leads to destruction. In the life of the wayward child of God, sin leads to destruction. In Acts 8 and verse 20, I noticed that when Simon had committed sin, Peter told him, thy money perish with you. What does that mean? You're going to perish. You're in a condition, you're on the road to destruction is what you are. Well, I notice in James chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20, the one who turns a sinner from the error of his way, talking about rescuing the erring is what he's talking about in the context, shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. You're rescuing them from separation from God. I'm here tonight to tell you the wayward will never return until he sees the path that he's on. Not only does he see the sad condition he's in, but he sees where that's headed and that he's going to perish. If he understands I'm on the path that's leading to my destruction, that I'll lose my soul on this path, until he sees that, he's never ready to come back home. He saw that. I perished with hunger, he said. But here's the third thing. I want you to notice something that I missed for a long time, and perhaps you've missed it as well. And that is in verse 16. And that is that no one enabled him. Have you noticed that at verse 16? You might underline that in your Bible. He said he would have gladly filled the stomach with the pod which the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Did you notice that? No one enabled him. What the text says is no one gave him anything. Have you noticed that passage before? You see, no one gave him anything. What that means is no one bailed him out of his trouble. No one went over there and said, you know what, son, I know you've spent everything you have. And I know I saw you eating some of the hog's food. I don't want you to have to eat that. Here's some food. We'll take care of you and we'll support you until you can get on your feet. They didn't do that for him. You got your Bible open. Look at verse 16 at the end. No one gave him anything. No one enabled him. No one bailed him out. No one helped him stay in the foreign country, which is exactly what they would have done had they enabled him. They'd have helped him stay in that foreign country. No one gave him anything. No one felt sorry for him and thought they ought to give to him. No one felt so sorry for him that they thought that I need to give him a gift. And I want to suggest any gift would not have helped him at all. Because his son came home because no one gave him anything. Had someone given him something, that gift might not have helped him at all. Might have helped him stay away from God and away from his father. No one gave him anything. I want to suggest to you that to enable him may have kept him far away from his own home. What would you have done? What if you were living next door and you saw this Jew go out and you say to your husband or wife, you know what, hon, I saw that Jew. I know that's a Jew. I can just have a look at him. He's a Jew. And he's out there feeding hogs. I don't think they're supposed to do that. You know, and I think I got a glimpse of him eating some of that food. I feel sorry for him. Why don't we have him over for dinner? Why don't we feed him some of our food? Why don't we just give something to him? I hear he ran away from home. I heard that he wasted everything he had. I feel sorry for him. Why don't we give him something? Would you have done that for him? If you got your Bible open, look at verse 16. And no one gave him anything. No one enabled him. I want to suggest to you that we often hinder the sinner when we enable them, when we give to the alcoholic. I've had family members who had children who were alcoholics. And when the alcoholic would spend all of their money and be down on the look, what would mom and dad do? They would give unto them. Here's the money to pay for your car. And then when they get down on their luck and they can't make their house payment, well, here's your house payment, so I don't want you to lose your house. And so they're giving unto him. And when he spent all of his money and he doesn't have money to go to the doctor, what do they do? They give him money. So here's your money to go to the doctor. They keep giving unto him. You know what? He died in a state of alcoholism. We're enabling that alcoholic when we bail them out of their trouble. You see, when they get in trouble and we say, well, I'll pay for that and I'll bail you out. And then when the trouble gets a little bigger, I'll bail you out. And then when it gets a little bigger, then I'll bail you out of that. When we're bailing them out of their trouble, we're giving unto them. We're not helping the sinner at all. I want to suggest to you that when we pamper and when we comfort and socialize those from whom we have withdrawn, we're enabling them. Do you know 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 11? Say that when we are withdrawn from those who walk disorderly, 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 14 as well, that when we withdraw from them, you're not to company with them. That word company means to mix up together with. It literally means to mix up together with. What does that mean? That's to socialize. You ever talk about somebody being a good mixer? What does that mean? That means they mix and mingle. They socialize well. Someone's kind of standoffish is not a good mixer, but someone who's a good mixer, they socialize well. That mixing up together with, company means to mix up together with, socializing. Daily conduct. Having them into your home for a meal and spending time with them, doing things like you normally do through life. I'm here to tell you that when we pamper and we comfort and we socialize with those from whom we have withdrawn, we're giving unto them. You wonder why the wayward don't come back home? It may be because we're giving unto them. The wayward son came back home. Have you got your Bible open? The text says no one gave him anything. I want to tell you, I missed that for a long time. Had an older preacher point that out to me, and he said, you know what, I've missed that for a long time. And he said, I'll tell you who pointed that out to me, an alcoholic that had recovered from his alcoholism. And when I talked to him about recovering from his alcoholism, he said, you know what brought me back? Because no one gave me anything. Just like it says in the story of the prodigal son, no one gave him anything. When they left me alone and I came to myself, that's when I came back. When we help those that are lazy and we give them help that's not any help at all, I'm here to tell you that we're giving unto them. I'm here to tell you tonight that the wayward more likely will return when no one gives him anything. One more time, if you got your Bible open, look at verse 16, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. The wayward son came home. What brought him back home? Here's something else I want to share with you. Verse 17 says he came to himself. Did you notice that? Look at verse 17. But when he came to himself. Now let's talk about what that means. That suggests to me that for a while he was not at himself. If the text says he came to himself, then for a while he was not at himself. That certainly does not mean that he was not accountable or not responsible for his action. He certainly was. It just simply means that he lost track of who he was and where he was going. He was alienated from his real self. Barnes observes that what that means is it was contrary, his conduct that is, was contrary to sound judgment and the decisions of a sound mind. That doesn't mean he wasn't responsible. It just means he made some decisions that was not at himself. Means that for a while he was not at himself. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown observes that it means it is as if he had been beside himself. You ever talk about somebody's behavior and you say, well, I think he's just beside himself. You don't mean he's not responsible. It doesn't mean he's not accountable. You mean he's not thinking clear. That's what you're talking about. You'll see more about that in just a second. Robertson, A.T. Robertson observes, it's as if he'd been as far from himself as he was from home. And as a matter of fact, he had been away and out of his head and now begins to see things as they really are. He wasn't thinking clearly. That's what it means he was not at himself. It means for a while he was not at himself. Barclay observes, Jesus believed so long as a man was away from God and against God, he is not truly himself. He's only truly himself when he's on his way home. But let's go a step further. Let's talk about how his behavior was not at himself. And I want to list seven characteristics for you. And then I want to come back and review those. First of all, let's look at this young man. And the first characteristic is that he lost sight of his father. Wouldn't you agree with that? When he leaves home and takes off and goes off into far country, he's lost sight of his father and the value of his father. Secondly, he's focusing on the here and the now. When he says, I want my inheritance and I want it now, and then he goes off and wastes it. What does that tell you? He's thinking about the now. He didn't think anything about the future. Thirdly, he lost all sense of himself and who he was. Evidence, verse 17 said he came to himself. He's lost all sense of himself and who he was. He was searching for something, and what he was searching for was the empty. You say, how do you know he was searching? Well, he went somewhere else, didn't he? He left his home and went off into a foreign country. And he spins and he spins and he spins. He's searching for something, and he comes up empty. Fifth, he was wasteful. He's called the prodigal, isn't he? He's wasteful. Number six, he was selfish. He's thinking only of himself. He didn't think a thing about his father, his brother, or anybody else. There's God. And number seven, he turned his back on his religion. Evidence of that, he went and fed the hogs, didn't he? And I'm suggesting to you those same characteristics I see in this young man are characteristic of every wayward child of God. Everyone that you've ever known that's gone astray. Everyone that's went astray, what'd they do? They followed the same seven characteristics. They lose sight of their father. They're focusing on the here and the now. They're not thinking about eternity. They lose all sense of themselves and who they are. They're in search of something. They left the Lord and went somewhere else, didn't they? Turned up empty. They're wasteful. They're wasting their time and their energy and their talents and the grace that God has given them. They're selfish. They're only thinking of themselves, and they turn their back on their religion. But let's go further. I want to give you some evidence that this young man was not at himself in his behavior. And two evidences I want to cite. Number one is that he later, verse 17, came to himself. Now, how do you come to yourself if you were at yourself the whole time? So that tells me that for a moment he was not at himself. Let me give you another evidence of that, equally as strong as that one. And this time it's found in verse 20. His father was looking for him to return. You say, how do you know? Let's look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. He arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. While the son was a great way off, his father saw him coming. Seems to imply to me that he's looking for his son to return. He thought he may come back. You know as well as I do that there are those who go astray when they leave the Lord that you think, you know what, I don't believe they'll ever be back. Because I believe their heart has been with the world the whole time. I believe when they obeyed the gospel, they really weren't dedicated and devoted. Their heart was with the world for the whole time. And they've gone back and identified where they really belong. And then there are others that go astray when they leave. You say, I don't know how long it'll be, but if the Lord spares them, I believe they'll be back. I believe they're going to come back. And you keep watching, and you keep waiting, and you keep thinking, and you're looking, because they're not at themselves. And that was true concerning this young man. But I want us to consider some examples of those that are not at themselves to demonstrate the point we're making. I'll give you some Bible examples. And when I say they're not at themselves, I'm not saying they didn't sin. I'm not saying they're not responsible. I'm not saying they're not accountable. They certainly were. But what I'm saying is the events that we're going to mention is not characteristic of their entire life. Of the whole of their life. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Peter. Remember Peter, Matthew 26? Remember what he did? He denied the Lord. He cursed and he swore, saying he didn't know the Lord. Did Peter really do that? Yeah, he did. Did he sin? He certainly did. But he was not at himself. That's not characteristic of the entire life of Peter, is it? Not the Apostle Peter that we know. He had been more dedicated to the Lord, and he came back to that dedication. Another classic example is that of Barnabas. Interesting wording in Galatians 2 and in verse 13. Remember when Peter acted as a hypocrite? That the text says, even Barnabas was carried away. Didn't it say Barnabas was carried away, but even Barnabas. What does that mean? Barnabas was kind of surprising. Barnabas was the encourager. Barnabas was there and knew what was right. And he stepped beside himself, and he was beside himself for a moment. Jumped into sin when he shouldn't have done that. But let's go even a step further. What does it mean when it says he came to himself? What does that mean? What that means is that, as the New American Standard translates that, and the New International as well, when he came to his senses, when he finally got some sense about him. I like what M.R. Vincent said. Vincent said, it's a wonderful stroke of art to represent the beginning of repentance as a return to sound consciousness. When he finally decides to change his mind, he's coming back to his consciousness. Clark observes that what that means is a restoration to sound sense. I won't read the entire definition of repentance. This is from Vines. But the word repent means to perceive afterwards, as opposed to a word that means to perceive before. Won't you think about that for a moment? In a moment of temptation, when you say, okay, that's a sin, like Joseph, for example. Remember last night about Joseph? That Joseph saw it was a sin, and he said, how can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? So he perceived beforehand that it was sin and backed away from it. That's wisdom, as we talked about on Sunday night. But suppose you commit the sin, and now what do I do after I've committed the sin when I realize it's wrong? That's perceiving afterwards that it was wrong. That's repentance, to perceive afterwards. That's exactly what this man is doing. Pulpit observes he regains his wisdom as he gains his sense of his folly. When he begins to realize how foolish I was, how silly I was in doing what I did, now he's gaining a sense of wisdom. And what I'm here to tell you tonight is the wayward will never return home until, first of all, he comes to himself. You say, I wonder why they're not coming back. I know of those who've gone astray and they haven't come home. Why aren't they coming home? They may not realize their sad condition. They may not realize the road they're on. Maybe someone is giving unto them. And it may be they haven't come to themselves. They don't realize how foolish their decisions were. And they're not coming back to sound judgment. But there's something else I want to share with you. The wayward son comes home. What is it that brought him back home? And I want to suggest to you a fifth thing is the fact that he knew his father would receive him. He knew his father would receive him. I want you to notice something. Three things I want you to notice in the text. I want to notice what the son said. What did he say? This is while he's still off in the foreign country. What did he say? Look at verse 18. He said, this is when he's making plans. He's not doing it yet, but he's just making plans. He said, I will arise and I will go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's what I'm going to say to him. He's making plans. I will arise and go to my father. That indicates to me that he knew his father would take him back. Doesn't it? I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to tell him I did wrong. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There doesn't seem to be any indication that he's wondering, reckon how I'll be received. Reckon if I go back to my father, reckon he'll slam the gate in my face. Reckon he's locked the gate and won't let me in. Reckon he'll send a servant out and tell me to go astray. No, he's not thinking that. He says, I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my father. Here's what I'm going to say. That indicates to me he knew his father would receive him. Now let's talk about what the son did. I know what he said he was going to do, but sometimes people don't do what they say. They make great plans. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise and I'm going to go and I'll be bold, and here's what I'm going to say. Then they don't do what they said. What did he do? Look at verse 20. He arose and he came to his father. Look at verse 20. He arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and ran and had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There was no delay. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He said, I'm going to rise and go to my father. He arose and went to his father. I'm going to tell you something else that tells me he realizes the father hasn't changed. This is the same father he left. Sometimes people go astray, and when they come back, they say, I just don't know. I don't know if God will forgive me. I want to tell you that's the same God you left. And he was a merciful God before you left, and he's still a merciful God. He was full of grace before, and he's still full of grace. He promised to forgive you of all your sins before. He'll forgive you of all your sins now. He's the same Father you left. People sometimes go astray, and they get ready to come back. I don't know how the church will receive me. I don't know how brethren will welcome me. This is the same church you left. They were loving and caring before. They're still loving and caring. You're coming back to where you left. He knew the father would receive him. Here's the third thing I said I'd talk about. What the father did. I know what the son said. I know what the son did. What'd the father do? Well, the text says, when the son was a long way off, his father saw him. He'd been looking for him to return. That's why he ran out and with compassion fell on his neck and hugged him and kissed him. Put sandals on his feet, robe on him. Is because he'd been looking for him to return. Are you looking for the wayward to return? Maybe sometimes the reason the wayward doesn't return is we don't give an impression we're looking for him to return. Maybe we haven't told him we're looking for them to return. Maybe we haven't led him to believe that we'd welcome them if they return. And he welcomed him home, verse 20. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and killed the fatted calf, and then they celebrated his return. I'm here to tell you tonight that the wayward will more likely return when they know how they'll be received. When they know that when they come and they acknowledge their shortcomings and pray to God for forgiveness, that they will receive the open arms, not only of their God, but of their brethren as well. The wayward are more likely to return when they know how they'll be received. But finally, the wayward son comes home. What brought him back home? The last thing I want to share with you, beginning at verse 18 to verse 21, he willingly admitted his sin. He willingly admitted his sin. I want you to notice what he said. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 and also verse 21. When making his plans, according to verse 18, he said, here's what I'm going to say when I get to my father. I'm going to say, I have sinned. That's what I'm going to say when I get there. And when he got there, what did he say? He said, I have sinned. He said, I've sinned. Now, let's talk about that sin for a moment. His sin, he said, was against God, against heaven. All sin is against God and against heaven. But furthermore, his sin was against his Father as well. There's some sin that's against another. Remember, Peter asked, what if my brothers sin against me? Remember that question? Some sin is against another. Some sin may not be against another. It may be merely before in the presence of others. But all sin is against God. But he said, not only did I sin against God, I sinned against my Father as well. I've done him wrong, and I'm going to acknowledge both of those. I want you to notice when he willingly admitted his sin, he didn't blame others. We talked about the blame game on Sunday morning. Quite often when I've done wrong, I won't admit my wrong, but I point my finger to everybody else. He didn't blame others. He didn't say, you know what, Father, I shouldn't have left, and I'll tell you why I shouldn't have left. But at the same time, you're the reason that happened. He didn't blame his Father. He didn't blame his brother either. Remember the older brother? The older brother, when he wouldn't come in, he started pointing the finger of blame. Remember that? That, Father, you never killed for me the fatted calf like you did for him. You want to know why I won't come in? It's because you haven't done for me what you've done for him. It's also his fault because he's the one that went away and wasted your substance with riotous living. And that's why I won't come in. This young man, when he came back home, he didn't blame his Father. He didn't blame his brother. Notice verse 18, he said, I'm going to say, I have sinned. Verse 21, when he got there, he said, I have sinned. I want to tell you what he didn't say. Tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, you know what, I could have done better. You ever make a confession like that or hear a confession like that? Well, I want to confess that I could have done better. Well, who couldn't have done better? Sure, he could have done better. But that's not what he said. He didn't say, Father, I could have been a better son. He could have said that before he left, couldn't he? But this time he said, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He didn't say, I could have done better. He didn't say this. He didn't say, you know what, I shouldn't have left. I guess probably I was hasty in leaving. I shouldn't have left like I did. And I'm ready to come back home. He didn't say that. He said, I've sinned. I did wrong. In leaving, doing the things that I did, I sinned against heaven and in your sight. Tell you something else he didn't say. I made a mistake. I'm fascinated with the politicians these days when they get caught in a scandal. They call a news conference and they go before the public and say, well, I've made a mistake. Maybe he stole money. Maybe he's had an affair. Maybe he's implicated in some great crime, and he says, I've made a mistake. Well, no kidding. How about saying, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight? That's what this young man said. And I'm here tonight to tell you that the wayward will never come home until he admits his sin. That's the story of the prodigal son. The wayward son came home. What brought him back home? Here are some contributing factors found in the text. What brought him back home? Well, I want to tell you what brought him back home. First of all, he took an honest look at his real condition, the condition he was in. And secondly, he took a future look at where that was going to carry him. I'm going to perish if I don't get off this road. And thirdly, no one enabled him. And fourth, he finally came to his senses. He came to himself. And fifth, he knew his Father would receive him back. Number six, he willingly admitted his sin and said, you know what, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There may be one or more present tonight who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and confessing the faith that you have in Christ and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? Would you come home? Or there may be an erring child of God who's present who needs to make correction. Would you repent of that? Acknowledge that sin? Confess that before God, and if public, then confess it before others and pray to God for forgiveness and come back home. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?
I think we can readily see by the sermon tonight that it has been very good for Donnie to be here. And we appreciate his efforts very much, and I think he's given us some things to think about tonight that I know I hadn't thought about, and maybe you hadn't either. And so appreciate the lesson and all of the lessons that he did, and they're available on CD if you'd like to have one. So, and there's a form to fill out, and you can see one of us if you need to get that form. And we appreciate that very much. And we certainly need to pray that he has a safe trip back to his home. And now we'll be dismissed in our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come together, sing songs of praise to thy holy name, and hear a portion of your word spoken to us tonight. Father, we pray that the things we have heard tonight might be beneficial to our lives, that we study them further, and if they be according to your word and your will, that we apply them to our lives and share them with others we come across. We pray, Father, for those of our number who are not here, whether they be ill or traveling, keep them in your care. Give them back a portion of their health, if it be thy will, so they might come back and assemble with us again in the near future. We pray for those of our number who might be spiritually ill, and something might be said in their presence to cause them to see their error of their way. Help them to repent of their sins, to come back to the fold, and become reunited with the flock. We pray, Father, that you help us all to do what's right by your word. Forgive us of our sins when we fall short. Help us to pick ourselves up, to dust ourselves off, and to continue on the path of righteousness, neither looking to the left nor to the right, but always looking ahead towards you and your Son, so we might have a home in heaven in the end. We pray that you forgive us of all and help us to stand boldly for the truth. This is our prayer through your Son. Amen.